from John 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Before I begin, I'd like to remind you that there are books that are being passed around, these notebooks that Scott had made up, and they're prayer books. And as you have, most of you, a lot of you have written in those prayer books, we do pray for you. The staff prayed for you together, and the session prayed for you this past Monday. So please, write your prayers on these books as they're being passed around, and we will collect them, and we do pray for you. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word. May your spirit indwell in each and every one of us. May the word reveal your graciousness, your goodness, your love, and may it reveal how broken we are and how much we need you. You are a good Father, a perfect Father, a perfect King, and a perfect friend. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The last time I was up here, I wasn't mindful that there was a recording. So I said a few things that maybe I should tone down a little. I made a statement that I despised my children. And so, a friend of mine heard the recording. So for the record, for those who are listening online, I love my children very much. So I don't despise them at all. Now, on to the passage. I had to make that little statement. Let me frame this for us. John chapter 20 is widely considered by many scholars that it is the climax of the book of John. And the Thomas story, the narrative of Thomas here, is considered the climax of John 20. And so I am asking, and I'm wondering for all of us to consider and ask ourselves, why is John 20, why is the narrative of Thomas the climax of the book of John? Because in the book of John, there's so many good things. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word is God. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, that's so famous. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection. But here, John chapter 20, Thomas is considered the climax of the book of John. Why? Because when we read this book, when we read this passage, you will see the most, one of the most greatest and sweetest confessions by any one person. And you will see one of the most loving and compassionate movement and connection from Jesus to us. This book is about faith. This chapter is about faith. It's about Thomas's struggle toward faith. It's about how he dealt with his desire for proof, how he felt his doubts evade and envelop his desire to connect with Jesus. It's just a wonderful passage where Thomas and his doubt is connected with Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus overcoming all of that. Now, you know what? I've got to say, Thomas is unfairly painted. I really do. I really feel like it. If you read this passage carefully, there is doubt written everywhere. There is a failure to believe everywhere. And that should come as comfort for all of us because, you know what? I doubt. I doubted on the way here. Will God work? Will his word come through? God, are you real? Are we really talking about you? We all doubt. The disciples doubted. Christ doubted. But what you will see here is this. Look, there is a template. When Christ came, and each time he showed up in this story, he said this, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he said, "Here are my scars." Both times. He showed up the first week. And then the next week when he showed up with Thomas, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed his scars. See, for us, when we pass the peace, we feel like it's just a greeting. Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you too, brother. Oh, peace be with you. But it's more than that for Jesus. When he says, "Peace be with you," he is summing up all the things that he has done. He is bringing together why he did the things that he did. He's saying that I have fulfilled and delivered what I have set out to do, which is to claim you as my children. That's what's going on. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not as a result of your works." It is a story. The peace, passing of the peace is a story, is a connection to Christ coming to you. Christ coming to me. Not that we've done anything. Even though we've doubted, even though the disciples doubted, Christ came to him. Even though Thomas doubted, Christ came to connect with Thomas and say, "Listen, I love you and I'm going to come after you." But Thomas, this is what we're talking about, Thomas and his faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Today, we're going to track with Thomas. We're going to track with Thomas in his understanding before he makes the one of the greatest and sweetest confessions. We're going to track with him. He sees the purpose. And just before he makes that connection, just before he makes the greatest confession, he sees the purpose. Purpose in all of this. What this purpose is based on. And the fruits of these purpose. We've got to begin with this. And Scott's been very good about this. We've got to begin with the why. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus come here? Why is the resurrection so important? Why is this story so important? Why? The why for Jesus is you and me. That's his purpose. He loves you. He lived for you. He died for you. He came after you and me. That's his purpose. The why frames everything that he did and everything that he does. This book of John, this whole Bible, when you read it, It's not just a book of ethics. It's not a book of morals. It's not a set of how-tos. Hey, look, A, B, C, and D, 1, 2, 3, 4, by whatever you want to call it. It's not a book of instructions, though it would be so convenient. It is a book and a story about who Jesus is and what he has done. And when you sum all of that up, it's for you. It's for you and me. It's to come after you and me. It's to pursue you and me. It's to save you and me. It's to love on you and me. John chapter 16, verse 20 to 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human world, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is what we get because of what Jesus has done. A peace that lasts forever. A joy that lasts forever. When we connect with Jesus, when we believe in who he is, when we believe in why he did it, when we believe in his purpose, when we believe in his love for us, when we believe in his death and his resurrection, when we unite with him, this is what we get. We get peace now, and peace forevermore. We only get a measure of peace right now, but we get peace forevermore. See, in union with Christ, when we are united with Christ, these are Scott's words, we get his goodness and he gets our sinfulness. There is this great exchange that happens when we're united. This is Jesus's why. To connect with us, to unite with us, to give us his goodness, and to take away our sinfulness. And I want to flip that, not flip that, and turn that around and say, this should be our why. Why we do the things we do. Today, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, everybody has faith in something. Everybody has a why. Everybody has a purpose. Every one of you. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine this past week, and we're talking about faith, and we're talking about how some Christians are criticized by saying, hey, you know what? Christianity is a crutch. And I used to say, I hate that. I despise that. But you know what he said to me, the friend? Well, darn right. Jesus is my crutch. He is my only crutch, and he should be my crutch. Everything is a crutch in this world. Everyone has faith in something in this world. Everybody has a why. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody. But it's when you make Christ your purpose, to love on Christ, to connect with Christ, where everything else trickles down. And the fruits of Christ trickle in your life and out of your life and through your life. So for Thomas, when he looked at this, and for you and I, I'd like for all of us to consider, wait a second, everybody has faith, everybody has purpose. But when Thomas made the greatest confession, he realized his purpose, his why. To connect with Christ, to believe in Christ, to believe in his resurrection and say, you know what? I want to live for you. Why do you come to church, those who do believe? Why are you here this morning? Why do you pray? Why do you praise? Why do you do service for the Easter outreach? If it's just to do good, to make yourself feel better about yourself, it's not going to last. There's not going to be any consistency. You're going to wake up one day and say, I don't feel like it. And you're going to wake up the next day and, maybe I'll do it. Yeah. But if your purpose and your why is in Christ, as Christ's why was in you, then you know what? No matter the sorrow, no matter the darkness, no matter the hardships, you will go. you will go for Christ and walk with Christ, for Christ, through and through, as Christ has done for you. He walked through death. He walked through torture and kept it consistent to come after you and me, because you and me are his purpose. I feel like saying amen, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is amen, amen. This is my previous context. It's, you know, trying to. The why and the purpose is not just enough. It's what it's based in, the truth. Christianity is not just about this touchy-feely Jesus Christ loves you, peace on me kind of stuff here. It's based on truth. And you know what? I've got to say, last week, Scott did a wonderful and awesome job on providing indisputable support for the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He did a great job. And I'd like to continue on that road and say, you know what? It is important for us to understand that Christianity, this whole story of the resurrection, is not just a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. It's not a big simile. It's not an illustration. It's not a story to make us feel good about Jesus Christ. It really happened. It really happened. So the historicity or the history, meaning what really happened, happened. And we must understand that it happened. So for all of us as Christians, it is important for us to base our faith in the truth, in the historicity of Jesus Christ, or the history of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are here who don't believe, I ask you, look, don't begin your faith, or don't begin your search, or don't begin your search for religion by feelings. Is it good for me or is it good for you? Start with, you know what? Did this really happen? Was there this guy named Jesus who died? Did he really rise from the dead? Start with that. But for us Christians here, I'd like for you to come back to the fundamentals, to come back to the purpose, your why, being based in truth. So for Thomas, and I want to say this here too. Thomas had the truth, right? And I want to say, seeing is not necessary believing either. So Thomas had the truth. He lived with Jesus. He walked around with Jesus. He even had his buddy say, hey, listen, Thomas, buddy, Jesus is alive. And we saw him. And Thomas, for 1 week, I wonder what Thomas felt. He must have been hallucinating, depressed maybe, just down. Maybe questioning if Jesus really showed up, why would Jesus show up to them first and not me? Am I an idiot or what? Does he love me less? I mean, Thomas must have struggled. But I want to refer back to what I said earlier and say this. Each time Jesus showed, he said, peace be with you. And he showed his scars. Now, superficially, it looks like it's the scars that allowed his disciples to believe. Right? Superficially, it looks like that. Here, look at my scars, you believe. But you know what? Seeing is not believing. It is what Jesus said that preceded the showing of the scars. And Jesus said, peace be with you. And that peace be with you is the passing and the breathing of the Holy Spirit. The Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it is that Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that allows you to believe, not the scars. You know, the Pharisees knew factually. The Pharisees knew factually what had happened. But did they believe that Christ was King? No, they didn't. What I want to say here is this. The burden of believing on Christ is not on you. Be free, brothers and sisters. It is okay to doubt. It is okay to doubt. Be free, brothers and sisters, for it is Christ's breath on all of us that allows us to believe and have faith in him. That should come as freedom to you, and that should also come as encouragement to you. Freedom that the burden is not on you, and encouragement that the burden is not on you to keep the faith, but it is Christ that keeps the faith in you. So if you have this belief, if you have this desire, it's not you, it's Christ. And if that is so, then you are his and he is ours. Amen. Oh, jeez. While our sinful hearts are prone to wonder and doubt, then compassion and the work of the Holy Spirit leads us to a greater certainty and faith in the veracity of the gospel. Some of us think, just to go back to doubts, that faith equals the elimination of doubt, to quote my friend Jeff, Brother Jeff. That we equate the strength of our faith with works, that we equate the strength of our faith with prayer and how much we pray, that we equate the strength of our feelings with faith. You know, we got to change the frame of mind, and we've got to change the frame of questioning here. The frame of questioning, and Scripture shows us, and through Thomas's narrative, what is shown here is this. It's not the questioning needs to change. It's not how strong our faith is that matters. It's where our faith is in that matters. Where? Do you understand? So the quality of your faith does not matter as much as the where your faith is placed in. Who, to be more precise, your faith is placed in. And I'd like to say, it is Christ again, the Holy Spirit again, that comes after you and places the who and the where and the why. Have freedom, brothers and sisters. So you know what that means? You will never, ever lose him. Ever. He is yours forever. He is mine forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Once he is called your father, he is your father for now and forevermore. There are a lot of parents in this room. I'm sure some of you have experienced some wonderful stories of your children. Yet within those wonderful stories of your children, whether it's good or bad, you still consider them your children. Not even consider, excuse me. Let's rephrase. They are still your children. You're not going to wake up and say, you know what? I don't like you, so you're no longer my child. You will never say that. That will never happen. Although there are probably instances that would probably push you close to the edge there. A month ago, I found out something about my son, Ethan, my oldest son. I found out that he paid his friend in Oreos to do his homework. That bothered me on multiple levels here. I didn't know whether to say, hey, good job, good businessman, or what, you shyster. So we have this tradition where every day the kids come home and we do homework with the kids, and we say, hey, listen, is this right, is this wrong, da 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 da. But for a month and a half, the boy came home with his homework done. And all these weird things were happening around the home that I couldn't just kind of equate. I noticed them and made a mental note. So homework being done, Oreos missing. I mean, look, I love my Oreos, okay? I love the crunchiness with the milk and the My precious Oreos missing, the homework being done. You know what's going on? And it all just came together. Wow. Wow. This kid, and the homework, it's third grade level, so it's I guess what you call tedious work, right? Just na-na-na-na-na-na. And I guess he didn't want to do them. So he paid his friend in Oreos. And I didn't know how or what to say. I questioned, what kind of parent am I? Because kids don't do these kinds of things unless they see the parent do these kinds of things. So I'm thinking, what did I do? Did I shyster somebody or something? Or was it my wife? It's her. She's it. Yeah. See the Adamic syndrome playing out here. Blame shifting here. So for the record and the recording, it's because of my wife. I'm just joking. Sorry, I take it back. It's my sin. But never. I was disappointed. I really was. I was really disappointed. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know whether to just say, it's okay, Ethan. Or rebuke him harshly. I didn't know. At the end of the day, I rebuked him lovingly and told him I loved him. But never throughout that whole process did I say, I'm going to kick you out of the house, Ethan. You're no longer my son. Never. Parents, you know this feeling. Those who aren't parents, you may know this feeling. But I do want to say, this is the feeling, or even in greater capacity, that God has and Christ has with you and me. We are his children. And we are his children forevermore. He has come after us. And he will tirelessly pursue us. And his death and resurrection is the beginning of the validation and the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of his promises to you and me. It's only the beginning. There is more to come. Can you imagine life after this? Can you imagine joy upon joy? Incomprehensible happiness upon happiness, because I can't imagine that right now. Life is hard. It's hard for me right now. 3 children. A lot of other stuff going on. Marital bliss for the recording. Yeah. You will see also here in this story, not only Christ's constant pursuit of you and me, but his compassion. Look how small Thomas's faith is. Look how much he demands proof. Give it to me, Jesus. I'm not going to believe you unless you show me your hands. Give it to me. And you know what? Christ is right there. He's doing a couple things here. He says, you know what? Thomas, I love you. But Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing. But Thomas, here you go. He doesn't say, Thomas, you know what? Blessed are those who believe. I'm not going to show you. You better believe. He says, Thomas, he rebukes him lovingly. Blessed are those who see. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And he shows them the scars. And there, right there, Thomas, a whole slew of things just combined for Thomas right then and there. The why, the what, why and the purpose being based in truth. And it all came together in this one sweet and great confession, my Lord, my God. Those words, my Lord, my God, contain so much. My Lord, you are my King. My God, you hold everything together. I believe who you are, my Lord, my God. And I want to tell you again and again and again, that combining of all those things began with Christ coming after him. Christ comes after you. And he will continue to come after you. His compassion is great. His endurance is infinite. His love is abounding. So when we track with Thomas here, and let me finish with this here, not only is the why important or what the why is based on, right? It not only is the purpose important of when we track with Thomas in his confession, not only is the historicity or the truth important, but in all of this, you will see the fruit of all those things coming together. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This why, this who, this what, it's transforming. It has the power to transform. So there is a pretty decent gap. And the gap is this. Here's the truth, and here's what the truth claims. The truth is that Jesus died and rose again. But what the truth claims is Jesus is the resurrection, John chapter 11. What does that mean? It means that when we believe on him and when we're united with Christ, that because Jesus was resurrected, you and I get to be resurrected. We will never feel the sting of death, the ultimate death. Faith is transforming. There is fruit to this faith. And I want to say this here. There's an important reason why Jesus not only said, peace be with you, but that he showed his scars. Scars are important. It shows something here. That what we do in this lifetime counts. It matters. It will never be erased. All that you do right now connects. The pains that you have felt, it's still there as scars. So scars are evidence that the resurrection does not mean we forget all pains and sorrows, but the scars will still remain and that we can look at these scars in a brand new and different way in connection with Christ Jesus. What that means is it's a measure of peace right now and the full peace that is to come in the future. What that means is these scars say your pain and your sorrow is real. Because some of you may think, you know what? Hey, life is going to be good, right? We're going to go to heaven. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to forget all of this. So we could do whatever we want. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you right now, whatever you do, whatever you want to do right now, we'll stay with you forever. But they will no longer be your identity in the future. They will no longer grab a hold of you. They will no longer grip you with fear. They will no longer bring you down. When you are connected with Christ, all the sorrow that you feel right now, you can take confidence in that. You know what? Whether it is now or in the future or when I'm with Christ, I will no longer feel the sting of pain and death. I struggled whether to share this or not. I am a living scar to my own parents. I'm a living scar, and I'm also a living reminder of God's grace and mercy to my parents. I have four siblings, three other siblings, two older sisters who are 10, 11 years old, and a younger sister who I love so much. And we also had a brother. And my parents were believers back then. This was before I was born. And so parents were believers, but not really. I don't know. We don't know. But I got the full story from my father 3 years ago, just 3 years ago. And what had happened was they were on a camping trip, my father, my mother, my two older sisters, and my older brother. And as they were on a camping trip, my brother loved boats, and he went onto the dock with his friend, and he drowned. And they say one of the worst things to ever happen to a parent is either a loss of a spouse or a loss of a child, or to anyone. It's one of the worst pains to deal with. And so for quite a few months after the loss of my brother, my parents just hated God. Why do bad things happen to us? Because we serve in your church and we do all these things, and I believe in you and I pray to you. Why would you do that? Why would you take away what you gave? And they struggled with that. They were broken. After a few months of prayer, there was this incomprehensible peace that reigned in on them, both of them. And the way my father retells the story is that on the same day, my mother and my father both felt this peace of Christ. And I don't know. And in that peace, they realized, wow, you know what? They realized what they live for. They realized what they should live for. And they realized that when they live for what they should, all these terrible things that happen will be sad and will hurt you, but they will not be the death of you. And in that very month, I was conceived. But I got to tell you, for the first quite a few years of my childhood, when I look back now, I can tell, wow, I was a living scar and a painful one to my parents. But I can say now that I'm not just a scar, but I am a reminder of God's graciousness, his love, his ability to take pain away, his ability to give hope, and what he has done for them for now and forevermore. The powerful presence of Christ within all of us allows us to look forward to the future peace while experiencing a measure of that peace right now. So the greatness of John chapter 20 is not about what it gives you, or not only about what it gives you now, but what is to come. That's why it's the climax. That's why of John chapter 20, or John, the book of John. In Genesis, and let me close with this, you see God breathe into Adam a physical life. In John chapter 20, you see Jesus breathe into all of us a spiritual life that lasts forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Can we take a few minutes to let the word sit? For those of you who are new to this church and who are in search and are not sure about what was said to what or what it means to you, can you consider the truth and the life that it may give you? Everybody has faith in something. But that something will destroy you or make you. Lord, you are good. Your love endures forever. We thank you no matter what we do, what we've done, what we will do, does not define who we are in your eyes. Thank you, O Lord, for loving on us, for giving us faith and your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.